Amen. So good to worship with you this morning. Thanks for being here on Father's Day. You know, after Christmas and Easter, the most attended church service is Mother's Day. Moms want to be together with those in their church community, those they love. The least attended day in the church here is Father's Day. So kudos to all you dads who end up showing up here, and that I could be here with all of you, because I think I preached last year also as well. Never get to sit home in my underwear and just do nothing on Father's Day. Always have to be doing something, but really good to be with you all and to be able to celebrate together. I'm a little bit sad today because we've been spending 6 months in a series that's in the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three chapters, the most amazing message that Jesus ever gave, probably the best teaching that any teacher ever delivered. And today is the last message in that series. So I'm a bit sad. It's like when a good friend goes away. In my Bible, I got several Bibles that are like this. Of all of the passages that I have that are kind of marked up and underlined and kind of dog-eared, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are usually the wrinkliest pages in my Bible. And I'm thankful for that. It's because of the profundity of these teachings, the amazing things that Jesus actually said. So take your Bible, if you've got it, and turn to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're actually going to look at the last couple verses there to help frame a summary of the entire series that we've been talking about for almost the last 6 months, called The Divine Conspiracy. If you got a device, I'd encourage you to click over there, because I actually want you to be able to look at these passages of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you some questions about them. I want today to feel a little bit more like sitting around a family room together. Like we're just going to sit and have a bit of a discussion about what Jesus has just taught and what are we going to do with it. That's what I want today to feel like. And I want to get a little interaction and feedback from you in a little bit as well. So I want you to pay close attention, because I'd love to have some feedback. First service, we got some great feedback from the folks that were there, and I'd love to get the same kind of feedback from you. Excuse me. Let me sneak up on a little bit this way. This is a picture of my wife Darlene and I when we were dating a long time ago. As you can probably tell by the hairstyles, the hair color, the clothing choices, and numerous other things, I think we're in a cold place, maybe, I don't know, a camp or a retreat or something like that. But the reason I wanted to show you this picture is because when I first met Darlene, we met at Magic Mountain, Six Flags Magic Mountain. That's a spiritual place to meet, I'll tell you. If you're going to meet someone somewhere, it's at Six Flags Magic Mountain. And we met on the night she became a Christian, which makes it even more special that we got to meet that night. But we became friends, and I really liked this girl, but I didn't really know what to do next. I'd never had a girlfriend. Darlene was my very first kind of girlfriend, but she wasn't at this point, and I was just friends, and I wanted things to move along a little bit, but I didn't know how to move them along. So one day she told me she had really bad throat, really bad tonsils, and she said, my ear, nose, and throat doctor that I went to has told me that I needed to get my tonsils out. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Like when you got to do that? Well, what I didn't tell her is that I had been to an ear, nose, and throat doctor, and he had told me I needed to get my tonsils out. So I thought, what could bond a couple better together than mutual surgeries? What if I did it the same week? And so I didn't tell her, but I scheduled my appointment on a Tuesday, and her appointment was on a Thursday. So I'm like, I'm going to go through it first. I'm going to get my surgery. Then I'll be able to come along and comfort her, because I will have just been through it. What a plan, right? So I'm thinking, this is such a good thing. So I went in on Tuesday. They yanked my tonsils out, and it was really a mess. They gave me so much anesthesia, I almost couldn't come out of it. I was under for like 5 hours. I could barely get out of the anesthesia. They did such a bad job taking my tonsils out. They left parts of them, and they ended up growing back. So I have tonsils today. I can't even tell that they took them out. It was so bad, we like looked into malpractice, you know, all that kind of stuff. We didn't sue or anything, but it was just a mess. I was in bad shape. So when Thursday rolls around, even though it's 2 days later from my surgery, I'm realizing, Darlene had her surgery this morning. I need to go visit her in the hospital. My plan is falling through. I need to go comfort her. I need to go bond with her with our mutual surgeries. But I felt so bad, I couldn't even drive yet. I was so loopy from the anesthesia and so much pain from the surgery, I didn't know what to do. Still living at home at the time, I did what every red-blooded American male wants to do, and that's ask their mother to take them to the hospital to see the girl that you kind of like. Mom, will you take me to the hospital to see this girl, Darlene? And she's like, well, of course I will. So let's go. And I said, well, we got to stop at the store first because I got to get her a gift. And I'm kind of lame in the gift department. So when it comes to gift, I'm like, what does she need? Well, I can't talk because at this point, I'm just like, you know, my tonsils have just been out. Well, she won't be able to talk, I'm assuming either. So we go to the store and we get one of those. Some of you will remember this. It's this plastic sheet and you write on it and you lift it up and go, and it erases. And I'm like, that's a pretty cool gift because she can't talk. She'll be able to write. It's only 99 cents. So, you know, frugal and everything. So anyway, I got my gift, got my mom, go to the hospital, walk into Darlene's room, and she's sitting up in bed, and she's like, hi, how you doing? And she talks good, and she looks good. I'm like, did you have the surgery yet, like, scheduled? She's like, yeah, they took him out already. Well, she had a great doctor, and everything went well. She got the right amount of anesthesia that you're, like, supposed to come out of, and her tonsils never grew back. So her throat was awesome. I was a mess. But we were standing there by the bedside chatting, and into the room walked a guy with a dozen long-stem red roses with a little piece of plastic in the shape of a heart that says, sweetheart, on it. And I'm standing there with my mother and my 99-cent gift. You know, see where this one's going. I felt so awkward, so embarrassed, so frustrated, not knowing what to do. I can't even remember what I said. It was another little bit of small talk, probably 30 seconds to a minute, put my tail between my legs and walked out the door. Later on that week, Darlene decided to call my house and get my address because she didn't know where I lived, and my mom answered the phone, and she got my address. Days before cell phones, obviously, and my mom, she says, well, he'd probably like to talk to you. So we talked for a few minutes, and we set up a time to go meet and have like a, it wasn't really a date, but we went to Pizza Hut together to eat some pizza. Not a wise thing to do, by the way, if you're getting your tonsils out ever, is to eat pizza together. But we sat and we ate and we got to know each other. And over the next few months, we became friends. We ended up dating. I ended up marrying. So I actually got her. I won. And it actually worked really well. So the good news of the story is we're married today, 32 years this month. But you're saying, why are you telling me? Oh, thank you. It's fun to be able to be married a long time. It does get better. But I realized in that story that I felt so awkward standing in that hospital room. And there's a lot of things in life when you just don't know what to do next. And I think finishing the Sermon on the Mount could feel a little like that. We have listened to so many messages for almost 6 months with so many profound teachings. And I could be sitting there going, I don't know what to do. I feel overwhelmed because Jesus said to do so many things. And it can be a bit complicated. And that's what I want this message to be about, to try to figure out what to do next. This is a picture on my front lawn. Neighbors aren't really kind when it comes to their dogs and stuff. And I've been working to restore my lawn after the drought and try to get it to be green again. So I went out and I got some of these signs, because one of the things that destroy lawns is when dogs come and do their thing on your lawn. And so this week I looked out my office window that's in the garage and looks out to our front yard. And one of the college-age neighbor kids was there walking his dogs on the lawn, standing between these three signs. And I just leaned out the window and I said, hey, Josh, I don't know if you saw the signs or not, but I'm trying to restore my lawn and it would really help to keep the dogs off. And I scared him half to death. He didn't see me in the window, so he jumped and whatever. But as you can see from the upper picture there, I'm not sure if you can tell what that is from where you're seated, but neighbors don't really obey the signs. Sometimes the instructions can be really clear and people still don't follow them. You ever experienced that? And I feel like that, once again, with the Sermon on the Mount, is that the instructions are really clear, but the temptation comes to do something with it or not to pay attention and not do anything with it. And that scares me, because when we've heard something that's so amazing as the teachings of Jesus, but we walk away and don't choose to do something, that's just, I don't know. I don't even know what to call it. I don't know how to classify it. But I don't want that to happen to us this morning, so that's why we're doing this message. The last two verses in the Sermon on the Mount are amazing. As after Jesus has been talking and teaching and saying all these things that are in your Bible, probably in red letters, because that's what Jesus talks in Scripture, right? He always talks in red. These last two verses by the author of Matthew say this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, you say, well, not, so what do those verses say? I want to pull two words out of those two verses, okay, that I think are really important. The first is that it said the crowds were amazed. Well, first of all, there's crowds. If you remember back in Matthew 5, it says that when Jesus went up on the mountain, who came to him? the disciples came to him. So he had this little crowd of people that were following him, the 12 and maybe a few others that gathered. And somewhere over the passage of this message, the crowd's been growing to now it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. This word is literally, it means to stand beside yourself. Can you think of something in your life that's so amazing that you stand beside yourself and look at yourself being amazed at that thing? A few weeks ago, I was in Maui on a ministry trip there. If you're going to take a ministry trip, that's a good place to go, by the way. Maui, Hawaii was a good thing. And one of the things you can do there, how many of you have ever gone to the top of Haleakala, the volcano that's there? Yeah, a bunch of people. Kind of stupid because you got to get up at 2 a.m. or something like that. But once you take the hour and a half drive and you're there and you're freezing cold, you see something absolutely amazing. The sunrise from the top of a volcano. And I stood there just a couple weeks ago, really breathless, and I was standing beside myself. I was amazed at the beauty of God's creation, at the miracle of sunrise and sunset, and the orbit of the earth and the sun, and just trying to figure all of that out and what that means. I was amazed. Can you think of something that you're amazed at? Are you that amazed at the things that Jesus says? I hope you are. I hope you can reflect on some of the things that have been shared during these almost 6 months that we've been talking about that. So you're at the place where you're like, wow, that's very, very important, and I better think about how to make my life line up behind it. Second word in this passage, though, is the word authority. Jesus taught as one who had authority. And that's an interesting word too, because most of you know Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, okay? A Jewish rabbi was a teacher. So a little bit different than a pastor that might stand up here, he would go to synagogues and kind of sit and teach the people that were gathered there. And he'd teach them in the laws and the ways of Moses. And the people already knew that Jesus was doing something amazing because Moses said some things that were unprecedented up until then. But Jesus had this way of saying, have you heard that it was said, and even quote Moses, but I say to you, and talk about it in a different way. And that meant he was a different kind of rabbi. He wasn't like their Torah teachers. We talked about this in a previous message, that he was a rabbi that had shmiha, which is just this Hebrew word for authority. It was a sense that he could take what had already been taught, reteach it in a brand new way, and only certain teachers were allowed to do that. These people knew that. They had stood and listened to him or sat and listened to him and were experiencing this teaching in an amazing way that they had never experienced before. Now, how would they know that the things he was even saying were true? Authority is one thing, but did he have the power to back it up? Well, if any of you have been reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7 along with us, or even if you haven't, I give you a homework assignment this week, and that's to read Matthew chapter 8. And following. Spend some time reading Matthew 8 and following, because then Jesus starts to do miracles, and miracles prove that he has the power to back up the authority that he just used to teach the things that he taught. Does that make sense? Jesus had both authority and power, and he was about to prove it. Now, that would be amazing today, wouldn't it? To be able to see that kind of authority and that kind of power, and it lived in the life of Jesus. And it is available to us today. And that's why we need to pay attention to it. It's good to know what Jesus said, but what happens if we stop there? What would it have been like to sit on that little mountain, that little hill? If any of you have been ever to the Sea of Galilee, there's this little hill that's kind of right next to it. That's an easy walk up from the Sea of Galilee, kind of looks over the water, kind of like this picture right here. What would it have been like to sit there and listen to the teacher of all teachers share the most important things that ever needed to be taught? But then you got a choice to stop right there and kind of walk away and go, kind of busy this week. Too much to do. Kind of stressful. I don't understand what he meant by that. What needs to follow is that we need to learn not just what Jesus said, but how to do it. And we've actually spent the last 3 weeks trying to unpack that a bit. John Selbach 2 weeks ago talked about that. Paul Kack last week talked about that. We've got to move to the place that we figure out how to apply the things that we've been learning. But you've got a choice. You really do. And you can even make that choice today about what you're going to do with those things. Now, what I don't want it to feel like is what kind of feels you might feel from this picture, is that you're kind of like the child sitting listening to your parent who's just taught you or told you to do something, and you're like, yeah, right. And the parent's kind of resounding like in Charlie Brown, right? Wah, 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 wah. You really haven't heard a whole lot. Don't go there. These are not parental things that Jesus was coming along to say, you better do these things or my lightning bolts are going to fly. This is the best way to live life. It's the way to be blessed. It's the way to live the good life. The Greeks had been talking about this for hundreds of years, even before Jesus. What does it mean to live the good life? What does it mean to be a good person? And Jesus unpacks that in the Sermon on the Mount and shares exactly what that means. So how do you do it? How do you move from a place of feeling maybe a bit overwhelmed by so many things that have been said to a place where you can go, I think I can do that? And here's the good news. I know you can do it too. This is a picture of Dallas Willard. And some of you have even asked the question, why do you guys quote Dallas Willard so much? Why did you choose a book, The Divine Conspiracy? And shouldn't we just look at the Bible? Let me tell you a little bit why. Dallas was a mentor of mine and one of the godliest, if not the godliest man I'd ever met. He lived all of the things he taught, not perfectly, but with humility and graciousness and kindness. And that's one reason why. I really think when we look back in hindsight, he passed away a few years ago now, but when we look back in hindsight, he's like the C.S. Lewis of our day. And you won't really know that until, you know, another 20, 30, 40, 50 years pass or whatever and people look back. But I've looked around the Christian community, the evangelical church at large, and realized that Dallas has maybe had more influence than any other spiritual author or leader that I know of in terms of deep, massive influence. Even Dieter Zander, who planted this church after he left New Song way back in the day, was highly influenced by Dallas and his teachings. So much influence. So that was one reason why we've quoted Dallas a lot and why we chose to use his book. In at least three other churches, this is probably the fourth time that I've taught through the Sermon on the Mount series like this. And in three other churches, it's been so good to see when you spend 6 months in a passage of scripture, what it does to transform your heart, transform your life, transform your mind, transform your behaviors in so many ways. But you get to the place where you kind of go, okay, these are all these good teachings. Now what next? How do I move on and figure out how to do it? What's next? And so I thought when Dallas was still alive, I'd ask him that question. Dallas, our church just spent 6 months going through the Sermon on the Mount. What do we do next? And here was his answer. He said, choose one thing from Jesus' teaching. And I thought, okay, that's good. Because I'm one of those people, I'm pretty perfectionistic, and I tend to overwhelm myself and feel burnt out by trying to do too much. Or when I get a long list of things, like I feel like I can't do it all. And I don't know what to do next. So if that's you and you're anything like me, the good news is all you got to do is choose one. And maybe for the next year, you work on that one thing. So that's my invitation to you today, to think of one thing out of the Sermon on the Mount that we've talked about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that you'll think about and work on and chew on and live and practice and experiment with and talk about with others for the next year. Okay? Is that pretty simple? That's what we're talking about doing, okay? In fact, I emailed Dallas and he emailed me back, and here was what he put in the email about how to maybe do that. He said, may I suggest that your next move might be to experiment with teaching interested folks? And notice he doesn't say everybody, because in any church, no matter what size, there's gonna be those that are like, nah, I'm not interested. And that's okay, God bless you. You're welcome to be part of the community. But you might not be as excited about figuring out how to do this. What Dallas is saying here is figure out who's really interested, who's really passionate about living these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Find those folks and help them understand how to do one of the things prominent in Jesus' teaching. And then he said kind of parenthetically, you know how I start with something simple like blessing those who curse you? And while that's not in the Sermon on the Mount, that was an example Dallas often gave, that I think probably blessing those who curse you, maybe he gave that example because we have so many opportunities to do it. Because there's so many people who give us an opportunity, right? Whether it's at your workplace or in your school or driving on the highway or whatever, we ended up a lot of cursing coming our way. And you get a chance to bless those that curse you. That was one of his favorites. Then he says you might move on to contempt and anger. That was the first of the difficult sayings of Jesus that we looked at in Matthew chapter 5. Maybe you'll choose something like that to work on. Because I don't know about you, any angry people in the room? That kind of underline passive anger underneath the surface. Maybe we need to work on that. Anyway, he said, cover the details thoroughly. Think about how to do that. This is what churches need to think about how to do. Show how they relate to 1 Corinthians 13. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 13 is the passage that's about what? Love. Everybody knows that, okay? But what does it say? So how do I live this way in a way that is patient and kind, is not jealous or envious, is not boastful or proud, is not haughty or selfish or rude, it's not irritable, it's not touchy. In fact, it doesn't even notice when others do it wrong. How do you live one of the principles out of the Sermon on the Mount and do it in a way that's consistent with that kind of love? That's what he was trying to say. He said you need to be informational on what this blessing is. Talk about, what does a blessing look like? When you're not an angry person, what does it look like to live a blessing? When you're not cursing those that curse you, what does it look like to be a blessing? When you're living with love, how do you share that blessing? So you got to share some information and then experimental on how to do it. And I think that's good news, because rather than going, man, I'm going to try and if I fail, I'm done. I'm going to get judged. That's not what he's saying. Experimental means it's an experiment. You try, and if you don't make it, it's still good because you're trying. You're working. You're training would be a better way to think of it. You're experimenting with a new way to live in kingdom ways. But it can be done and would be very encouraging to those who would take up the challenge. And I would agree. If you choose to take up a challenge to take one of these things out of the Sermon on the Mount, I promise you, I guarantee you, money back guarantee from this morning, you will be encouraged to choose one of those things and to live that way. Dallas goes on, this way you can move toward the goal of teaching people to do what Jesus said, which is the thoroughly obvious thing to do. I love the way he said that. Just wouldn't you kind of assume it's the thoroughly obvious thing? If Jesus said it, we probably should do it. Dallas used to challenge churches to hang a sign out in front of the building that says, we teach people to do everything that Jesus said. Can you do that, church? I feel like we can. New Song can do that. New Song is a church that's teaching people to do the things that Jesus said. And the thoroughly obvious thing to do would be to actually do it and follow through, not just to talk about it. So that's what I want us to kind of pull out this morning and to be able to think about how do we choose that one thing. So in that, what I'd like us to do is just take a couple minutes and review the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got your Bible, kind of follow along in this area. Maybe you can kind of see, I'm not going to read every verse, but you can look at the sections, the paragraphs, the chapters, etc., maybe the subtitles that are in your Bible or on your device. Go ahead and kind of scroll through, because I want you to be thinking, if you want to be one of those few people that go, yeah, I'm in. I want to choose something to work on for the next year. I'd love to know what you're doing. And in a second, I'm going to kind of ask you for feedback. So be thinking of something, and if you'd be willing to share it, that would be awesome, okay? So a little bit of a review, and we've been doing this week to week also, but here we're done, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What stands out for you from these three chapters? In Matthew 5, we talked about being blessed and blessing others. First of all, in the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, it's not about something you have to try to do. You're not supposed to try to be poor in spirit and mourn and do all those things there. You are supposed to understand that those in that state of life are blessed. That when you're mourning because something real hurtful just happened in your life, Jesus said, you know what? You're blessed in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your loss. And that's true of all those examples there. You are blessed. What does it mean to live that kind of blessed life, even when life feels like it sucks? It's hard. It's painful. Then it moves on to this salt and light passage. And it's like, hey, I'm supposed to be salt and I'm supposed to be light. And the way we define that is that we're blessed to be a blessing. You're supposed to bring that blessing to someone else. Your saltiness, your light is supposed to bring your blessing that you experience from God to someone else. That's what that's about. And then he gets to that dikaiosune, the one Greek word that you should probably know by now of all Greek words, because we've said it more than any other Greek word, I think. Your righteousness, that thing on the inside, not the outside, it's not the way you dress, it's not the way you talk, it's not the way, the kind of people you hang out with. There's an internal goodness of righteousness that comes from the inside out. That's in the middle of Matthew chapter 5. Then the second half of Matthew 5, we call the hard sayings of Jesus, where Jesus says six hard things, where he kind of takes stuff that Moses had said and says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, and he puts a different spin on it. And those six things were not murdering isn't the issue, but being angry at others is, and having contempt for them is, and calling them a fool is, not committing adultery isn't the issue, but having lust is, and a desire for things that aren't yours is an issue. Not divorcing isn't the issue. Just giving someone a certificate of divorce and being, I'm done, I did my job, but going through a divorce with a loving attitude that loves that person deeply in the midst of it. Not breaking your oaths isn't the issue, but maybe being the kind of person that doesn't even need to ever take an oath and say, I swear, because people know you tell the truth, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. Equal revenge isn't the issue. Hey, you get my eye, I get your eye. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But no, there's a greater kind of law that says I don't have to get revenge. I can turn the other cheek. It's a law of non-resistance. Loving your friends isn't the issue. You also need to go so far as to love your enemies. Those are hard sayings. Is there one of those that maybe you need to work on this year? Think about that. Then we turned a corner in Matthew chapter 6 and talked about the life of the apprentice, where five different things about an apprentice living, and notice they're not lived out loud. Look at me, which the religious people of the time were doing, the paid professional religious leaders were like, look at me. It was like, no, do some things in secret. In fact, when you give to others, don't let a whole bunch of people know about it. Give in secret. You know, share your possessions in secret. Whatever it is you choose to do, bless other people in secret. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners, but go into that inner place and pray in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. Don't look like you're miserable. You probably are miserable if you're fasting, but you don't have to look like it, right? And then these other things. It's important to invest in heaven as an apprentice. Invest in the kingdom of the heavens and store up your treasures there. And it's important not to worry because God takes care of flowers and birds and so many things, and just trust. Can you just trust that God's going to provide for you? He always has up until now, even though it might have been tough, and he always will. Are there one of those things that you need to focus on this next year? To live the life of an apprentice, to do some of those things in secret. In secret, think about it. And then in Matthew 7, pursuing kingdom wisdom. This is about not judging or controlling others. Again, we talked about, it's not just don't judge others, but don't try to control them in a way that you think's good for them. And we talked about, you know, how easy it is to be a control freak. Want to control others that way and to try to force on people that which isn't helpful for them, casting your pearls before swine or giving things to dogs. But just trust God by asking, seeking, knocking. Something simple, a simple request. What does it mean to just ask or seek or knock? And then to choose which gate or which road you're going to be on. Is it going to be the broad road or the narrow road or the wide gate or the narrow gate? And you've got a choice to make there. And what kind of fruit are you bearing? Because a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And what foundation are you building on? A solid one on rock or something on sand? Is there something in all of that as you try to live into the kingdom of God in new ways? The kingdom of God is very present here and now on this earth, right? Because the kingdom of the heavens is the range of God's effective will, where what God wants done is done. It's where God's acting. It's where you see God working all around you in the 15 feet of space around your body. What would God want you to do in the next year? So that's a little bit of our review. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, I don't think me making a decision about one thing can really make much difference. I think I beg to argue with you. I don't know if any of you have seen this guy, teenager Carter Wilkinson. Just 2 months ago in April, he used his Twitter account to ask Wendy's, the restaurant, for a year of free chicken nuggets as a joke. By May 10th, just about a month ago, it had been retweeted 3,543,467 times. Twitter's most retweeted tweet ever. Donald Trump, eat your heart out. Twitter works. It works. It's spread. And Wendy's granted Wilkinson his wish, and he got a year of free nuggets. So just in case you don't think trying one thing and letting other people know about it can have an influence, think again. And it was about nuggets. How much more important to choose something that Jesus wants you to live your life about? And maybe it's something you talk about, and maybe it's something you live, and maybe you just look to bless others. There's so many ways you can live these things. My point is your life can make a difference. Your life will make a difference. So here's where I would like to get a little bit of input from you. If we could get the whiteboard up on this, I actually want to write some of these things down. Let's go back to Dallas's understanding of how do you take all the great things that Jesus said and be able to just focus in on one. Thank you, Dennis. And I'd love to be able to hear from you. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? It's been a lot of sermons, a lot of Sundays, a lot of stuff going on. I'd love to hear what's rising to the surface for you. What's one thing that you could work on over the next year that you'd like to go, yeah, I'd love to work on that. Please.
Trusting God's provision.
Trusting God's provision. Amen. Some of you out there are going, yes, that's the one I want to work on too. And you know what? That's the one I'm working on this year. I need to trust God and God's provision. I've like a missionary, I've lived on financial support for almost 20 years now, and it's hard. And one of our largest donors is going away. And in January, $2,000 a month is going away of support that comes to Soul Leader. And that's hard, and I've got to trust God's provision for that. That's the place I'm living in right now with you. Has God provided for me? Yeah, but I don't trust, I doubt, and I need to work on that. So that's a good one. Thank you for sharing that. What else? Yes.
I'd say anger, and I'd say probably more looking for Christ's love for another individual.
Okay, so it kind of has two sides of the same coin, anger and love, replacing the anger with love. So being able to do that, yeah, good. So being able to replace the anger that so easily comes and replace that with love. You guys are set. You got your things to work on. Good job, guys. What? Who else? You got something that you want to work on? Yes, please.
Being more aware of what I'm pursuing, like wisdom versus
things. That's good. Yeah, being aware of what you're pursuing, like wisdom. So you could just take his words right there and use it as your own evaluation of what you pursue on a daily basis, a weekly basis. We all pursue different things. I would say not many of us get up every morning going, I'm going to pursue wisdom today. It's just one of those things we don't think about. You have to be intentional about that, right? To be able to pursue something with that kind of intentionality. That's a good one. I like that. Who else? This is so good. Thanks for it. We're learning from each other as we do this. As a church community, you can go, wow, I wonder what someone else wants to work on. This is where this becomes helpful as a community to listen to each other like that. Who else?
Be grateful for the little things.
Oh, that's good. Be grateful for the little things. And we now know, and there's scientific research to prove that gratefulness completely changes your mental functioning. Literally, the biochemistry in your brain is changed from a grateful, thankful heart. That if you did nothing else but woke up each morning and thought about all the things you were grateful for, the neurochemistry in your brain would change a massive amount, and you will have a completely different kind of day if you start your day that way. I'm amazed by that. That's such a good commitment. Thank you. Be grateful for the little things. Think about it. What else from Matthew 5, 6, 7, the things that Jesus taught? Are you feeling like, hey, I'd like to be able to pursue that? I'm not going to come check up on you in a year, by the way. I wish I could come around to everybody, but as a church community, it's good to hear from each other and to be able to talk about these things together. Some other things? Yeah.
Think about Matthew 5. I want to pursue the Holy Spirit to develop that inner righteousness.
Yeah, to pursue the Holy Spirit to develop an inner righteousness through him. Because we can't do these things alone, right? We need the Holy Spirit's help. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, and that was the Holy Spirit, to be able to pursue that righteousness we've talked so much about, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit helping you out, if God's not helping you out, it's going to be whose righteousness? Your righteousness, probably. It's that external righteousness, so that's why we need God's help in doing that. A few more. Come on. First service filled up the board. I need a few more. Come on. It's a competition between first and second. Please. Yeah, that's good. Forgiveness, being able to forgive someone who might have been against you in some way. We get stuck in places that often the only thing that can free us from that place is a heart of forgiveness, an attitude of letting go, an attitude of letting go. Yeah, Wendy.
Not hiding my light.
Not hiding my light. Yeah, talked about that, right? That light is under some kind of bowl or something, or in a city set on a hill, we're not supposed to hide that light, that blessing. Not hiding. Can't spell today. not hiding our light, but letting the light shine where it needs to. Letting your blessing overflow onto others. Don't just hang on to it yourself. That can be so selfish. Yes.
Not to worry. Let's do that by pursuing God's righteousness.
Yeah. Not to worry, but to pursue God's righteousness. And trust, right? You got to believe if God's the good kind of God that he says he is and that Jesus modeled for us, that he doesn't want you to have to worry about things. He wants you to trust and to live into those things. If you didn't share an answer up here, that's okay. I'd love you to think of one for yourself. I'd love you to even write it down tangibly, somewhere where you can see it and commit to it, because that's real important. I'd love you to even take a minute to just kind of look at what others have put up there. Maybe someone else kind of tweaks your own imagination about what you might do. But even more, I'd love you as a church community to think about ways you can talk about this together. In fact, next week it'd be really cool to come and go, hey, did you choose one thing? What one thing are you working on? I'd like there to be a little buzz around this, some conversation. Maybe your life group can get together, and in your life group you can decide, hey, what things did you guys choose? And as you listen, look for some common themes and patterns. In fact, maybe your life group all chooses to do the same one together. We as a teaching team are trying to listen to this as well so that we can give some of New Song what it needs over the next number of months to be able to focus on. The next series, which starts next week, is in 2 Peter 1. And it's about, it's going to be a great series to begin to apply some of these things in deeper ways. So I encourage you to not miss that out. It's a good series to be able to think about how to take this one thing and bring it to a deeper level and to be able to focus on it. We need the encouragement of the church, don't we? We need each other's encouragement. You cannot do it alone. You just can't. And I really believe what Dallas said is true. If we could just choose one thing and work on that, it might be the most transformational thing that's ever happened in our lives. And you don't have to stop there. Next year, you can go on to another thing. But I want you to feel overwhelmed by all the things that were in the Sermon on the Mount, because there's so many things. And those messages are all on the website, on iTunes for you to listen to. If you want to go back and choose one of those things, maybe some of you are going, yeah, I'd like to work on this thing, but I can't remember exactly what it was. You can go back to the website and find that and kind of look it up and study it some more. That'd be a great thing to do. But don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. That would be the worst thing you could possibly do. So my encouragement is to just realize God's got a lot of grace. He wants to come alongside you and help you in the thing that you've chose to do. This is a picture of the NASA Parker Solar Space Probe, kind of a prototype. Next September, it's going to be launched, and we'll get closer to the sun than anything ever before. Cost $1.5 billion to build. It's going to journey nearly 90 million miles, eventually flying within 3.8 million miles of the sun. Nothing's ever gotten that close to the sun. I don't know, temperatures at the corona of the sun can reach up to 1 million degrees Fahrenheit. And the probe's going to limit itself to regions where it's going to get no hotter than 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. So nice and cool around there. But as I read this in Time magazine this week, it just kind of dawned on me. I think there's some similarities in this little analogy. That in living out the Sermon on the Mount, you're probably getting closer to the sun than you ever have. And in doing so, it's going to get hotter. But you're going to have to learn so much about why the sun, Jesus, is so good. Does that make sense? It's difficult to do the things that Jesus said. No one ever said it was going to be easy. But it's right, and it's good, and it works. I promise that every one of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount actually works. They have been tried and tested over years. Those of us that are teachers kind of sit up here and we talk about these things, and we so desire for all of us to be living into them. But we can't just stop with the words, right? We have to be able to move on to something deeper, something stronger, and something hotter. And I pray maybe your life does heat up a little bit. And as you choose that one thing to go after, my prayer is with you, that you would be able to be blessed in the one thing you're going to choose to focus on in the next year. Are you in? Are you with me? Can we be together in this? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus. Profound, incredible wisdom. But we just confess, in our humanity, we have a tendency to forget and to neglect and to get distracted. Help us not do that. I pray that in our minds today there's something, maybe just one thing, that we could focus on for the next year. That doesn't have to be complicated. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it doesn't have to be complicated. And may we choose that thing to work on. And may that thing we're working on become something of goodness within us, not an external show, Father, but an internal righteousness. And may it become even part of our discussion within community, that you'd be able to work that into the deep places of our being. God, thank you for a great six-month journey in this message series. The divine conspiracy. Help us to know how you have a plan to overcome evil with good throughout all of human history and to use each one of us to do it. And help us to know that if we don't take it seriously, you really can't use us to do it. We humble ourselves before you as we set out on a journey together, admitting that we need each other and we need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.